As again, understanding the book of Revelation is required reading is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. And again, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Now remember, the servants that are being shown are living in the first century. This Bible or this book of Revelation wasn't written to the 20th century, wasn't written directly to us, although we learn things from it. Again, we need to keep in mind passages like Romans chapter 15 and 4, where it says things written aforetime were written for our learning. And so we're looking at Revelation kind of like some of the other people looked at the Old Testament as an example of things that were to come. It says things which must shortly take place. Shortly to some people is 2,000 years, because they believe some of the book of Revelation has not taken place. But remember, the purpose of the book was he sent and he signified by his angel to John so that he could communicate these things to the people who were living there in the first century. Again, it's a book of signs and symbols. It's the Bible's picture book of things. I know a lot of times, and a lot of people that teach this, even some of the premillennialists, want to get down into the very minutiae of what the book has to say so that they can pin a particular revelation, a particular thing onto a date and time. And they will take revelation, meaning from the day it was written, as a prophetic events in time until the end of time. I don't believe this is so. It was written to help the first century Christians who were suffering. And again, as we learn by the things that were written aforetime, it helps us in our suffering. While we may not suffer in measure as the Romans persecuted the early century Christians, there are still some sufferings that go on even today. We don't, in this country, don't have a government that is a persecutorial government like the Romans would persecute the Jews, Romans would persecute the Christians. Up to this point, our president and our Congress and the government hasn't condemned us to the arena with gladiators and wild beasts. Although you may have a different opinion if you talk to an IRS agent. But the persecutions are not in that thing. So again, things which must shortly take place. We begin in chapter 8, and he says, when the opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Again, those who take this sequential event timeline to the book of Revelation thinks that there's going to be a time space between the openings of the seventh seal and the beginnings of the trumpet sounding. But there are a lot of things that this can deal with. Number one, the results of something do not often take place immediately. Sometimes results take a while. We see that in our lifetime. The doctors will tell us that alcohol causes cirrhosis of the liver, but it doesn't happen on your first drink. It takes a while to develop. And some of these things that are happening here are going to take a little bit of time to develop. But notice also, the silence was in heaven. We're still in this throne scene. We're still in the scene where God is supreme. God is all-powerful. God is the only authority. And all of these things that are taking place are coming out of heaven. They're coming with God's approval. And they are certainly binding upon us and upon them today. So what we learned back in a couple chapters ago, there are things that are conditions that exist even upon the earth today. They were talking about four horsemen. And no, it's not the four horsemen of the apocalypse that played for Notre Dame, but this is the four horsemen that he's talking about here, the white horse. The white horse represented Christ and the gospel. It says the white horse went forth to conquer. At the time John is writing this, Paul has already written Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, and the gospel is what? It's the power of God unto salvation. We sing sometimes about victory in Jesus. And so with this gospel, we are able to conquer sin. And that gospel is available. available then, it's available now, and it is the white horse that runs in and around the earth. Jesus said he was going to build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so he has preserved his word, and we have his word, and we still have that ability to conquer today, have the ability to conquer sin. Then there was the red horse. This red horse took away peace on the earth. And we've had wars and rumors of war since day one, haven't we? Is the earth peaceful today? Will it be peaceful 20 years from now? You know, despite the best efforts of all of us and our politicians making all these policies, there's still going to be wars and rumors of war. They're fighting a dead horse, so to speak, in trying to make this world a utopia, trying to make this world a peace. God designed it, and this red horse is going to take away the peace that is in the earth. Then there was the black horse, and we talked about this being famine. And certainly even today, with all our modern farming practices and everything that we have done, there are still places in the world where there is famine, where there is hunger, where the earth for a period of time does not produce in abundance. You know, remember back in the Garden of Eden, all they had to do was tend it and they would be fed. Well, once they were put out of the Garden of Eden, what happened? There's thorns and weeds and famine and drought and all these kinds of things. So these conditions exist. And then there was the pale horse. And in the pale horse, it says essentially that death comes to all of us. Some of it is going to be natural causes. Some of it's by the sword. Some by hunger. Some by beasts. And simply saying that even today, even after the coming of Christ, even after the giving of this white horse and the gospel, men will still die and it will still be uncertain. You know, we always talk about the uncertainty of life, that some of us sitting here today may not be back this afternoon. And if you look at the world over, I don't know how many seconds it takes for people to die, but many people will die in just a short period of time that this class exists. But those are the things that are there. Those are the things that set up, and we are able to overcome those. But after there was a silence in heaven, and after the silence in heaven, it said, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Where'd the authority for the trumpets come from? From God. They're still standing there at the throne. And there were the angels with the seven trumpets. It says, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood where? At the altar. Again, keep in mind the broad picture is being painted here is this throne scene with God on the throne, God overseeing, and God in control. So they were given seven trumpets. Now, it says, then another angel, not one of the seven, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints. And the prayers of the saints ascended before God in the angel's hand. In Revelation chapter 6, we see another scene here that involves the altar. Because there it says, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on these who dwell on the earth? These were prayers coming up from these martyrs, if you will, those who had been slain. This angel is adding incense to those prayers. They're all coming before God. And as I read this, I started thinking about, you know, the children of Israel in Egypt. The Bible says that God had heard their cries, had heard their prayers. And God is still hearing these people today. So they're offering it up again, the woes before the throne. It says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God in the angel's hand. So God knows. God understands. The difference is that we sometimes don't understand that God has his timetable and we have ours. We are a very impatient people. We don't like to have any kind of patience. You know, it's the old refrigerator magnet that you put up there. Dear Lord, give me patience and I want it now. But there are going to be things here that are going to have to take place under God's on timetable. And then in verse 5 it says, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it upon the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. Heath has pointed out the thunderings. Remember Mount Sinai? Thundered. People were afraid. This is the kind of thing that's happening here. From heaven there is a disturbance on the earth. Again, the earth is not a place of total peace, not a place of total war, but there are different disturbances there. And so when he threw that on there, these physical things begin to take place. There were things that they could see. And it says, so the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were thrown on the earth. You remember back in Exodus when the children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt, or about to come out of Egypt, and the plagues that Moses brought upon them? I think the people who read this understood that. They remembered those kinds of things. And in Exodus chapter 9, verses 22 through 26, it said, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder, hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, so there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole of the land of Egypt and was in the field, both man and beast. This hail that was mingled with fire killed, took life. And here is the blood that they were talking about, and broke every tree of the field. Only the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So when we're looking about hail here, and it says a third of the earth of the trees were burned up, the green grass was burned up. This hail and fire did not cover everything. But again, we see similar kinds of things today. We have forest fires every year out in California. It doesn't burn up everything, gets a lot of it. But these kinds of things do exist upon the earth. But notice in Exodus chapter 9, back up a couple of verses, beginning in verse 13, it says, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for at this time I will send all of my plagues at your heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. And again, we've made a point of trying to show you that God was in control, and God is sending this hail. God is sending them mingled with fire and with blood. And it is God who controls things, not man. You know, even in today's world, we have a debate over climate change, global warming, however you want to define it. And some people just don't seem to understand that God is in control. He may allow us to do certain things that may alter things, but in the final destiny, God will control it. If it's going to warm up, it's going to warm up. We know it's going to warm up one day because it says the earth is going to be burnt up, the second coming of Christ. But is this a sign of it? No. God is in control, and he's saying this thing here with the first angel sounding, and he says you're going to see these things happen. But kind of like the plagues, it's not going to happen per se to the people of God, but it's going to be a sign that God, again, that God is in control, and he will take care of what's happening. Again, we've got a lot of people who want to make peace in the world who really don't have any say in it. If there's going to be peace, God's going to cause it. God's going to bring it about. If there's going to be war, he's going to allow it to happen. So we go from there into the second angel. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A lot of times we think of mountains, again, when you think like things like Mount Sinai, this represents government, it represents control, it represents authority. But it says something like this great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Do you remember the story of Jonah? What did Jonah try to do? Jonah tried to escape God's control, tried to escape God's message by taking to the sea. But here it says something like a great mountain was thrown into the sea and ships were destroyed, the third of the living creatures. And these are all kinds of things. We hear today a lot of people, they'll go about and say, well, we're destroying the whales. We're destroying this kind of fish. And we need to regulate it to keep these things from happening. Some of these things happen naturally, don't they? Some of the fish die off certain periods of time. They grow back. But the idea here is that we cannot escape. We cannot use the sea as an excuse. So this is unavoidable, so to speak. Again, when we look back at the four horses, the things that they brought are unavoidable. There's very little that we can do to escape them. And so here on the second angel, they're not going to be able to escape into the sea. And the third angel sounds, or the third angel blows his trumpet. And it says a great star fell from where? From heaven. What are we looking at? Where are we? Right now, John is looking at a throne scene. He's looking into heaven. And here it says a great star from heaven fell, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Star, a lot of times, has reference to an individual or something attributable to an individual. There is a lot of speculation that goes about in the religious world that talks about Satan. Satan fell from heaven. And is go back in the Old Testament, and they want to call him Lucifer. And so when you're talking about the origin of Satan, they want to do that. But you know, as I read in Genesis, Satan was already here, wasn't he? He was in the garden. He took on the form of a serpent. He just didn't come into existence sometime later as a star falling from heaven. So what are we really looking at here? It says, burning like a torch, it fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. A lot of the persecutions that we undergo are not always physical. You know, we think about being thrown into the dungeon. We think about being thrown to the lions. We think about being beaten. Think about being stoned as physical persecutions. But not all persecutions are physical. There are some spiritual persecutions too, aren't there? There are things that will destroy us spiritually. So when he's talking about this idea of springs of water and his name is Wormwood, what did Jesus tell the woman at the well? Do you remember? That if she was able to partake of the water that he had, she would never thirst again. And so when he's talking about the water here, it's possible that he could be talking about this spiritual water. And when we're talking about the spiritual water, again, we can tie this all back into the white horse and the gospel and the power of salvation and the living water. And it all comes together as God's plan for us to be able to overcome and to have victory in Christ. But, like with the red horse, it's not going to be easy. It's not something that just happens there, because there are individuals like this star who fell from heaven who muddied the waters, so to speak. He made these waters bitter. And from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, what did the serpent do to God's word? He changed it, didn't he? Remember? God told them, you know, you can eat of every tree of the garden except this one. And if you eat of this one, you shall surely die. And here comes the old serpent And he put one little three-letter word in that statement, didn't he? One little three-letter word. If you eat of this tree, you shall not surely die. And so I'm persuaded that even in the New Testament, we're just having, if a late date that we're looking at, about 95 A.D., somewhere around in there, is the date this is written, the gospel has been preached for about 60 years. It's in effect. It has things to do with every... it is complete at this particular time. But there are those who have gone through, even while the apostles were here, and muddied the waters, haven't they? They begin to teach false doctrine. They begin to take your soul away from the gospel and convert it to their doctrine. There were a couple of individuals that Paul wrote about, and I believe it was Hymenaeus and Alexander, said they began to preach that the resurrection would already passed, and they made shipwreck of people's souls. So here we have these people coming down. They're giving them poison water, so to speak, and this poison water is a false doctrine. It's a contradiction of what the white horse represents. So it's not going to be easy. And sometimes it's not going to be easy to separate out what is poison and what is not. We're told to study. We have to understand these things. But we also, one of the things that happens is that if we're forewarned, then we are forearmed. If we know that there is false doctrine out there, if there is false teaching out there, if there's poison water out there, then what's our obligation? We've got to test it, don't we? We've got to see if it's true. We've got to understand if it came from God. We've got to look at the source. Notice the source of this bitter water was the star that fell from heaven. It wasn't the God that stayed in heaven. So again, as we look at these things and look at the bigger picture of things, here is this false doctrine. Now, what do we have? We've got people over here who will try to beat your religion out of you. We're going to throw you to the lions unless you deny Christ. And when that doesn't work, they're going to come along with this false doctrine and get you to believe that false doctrine, and their purpose is accomplished in what they want to do. They want to take your soul away from Christ, and if they can't do it physically, they're going to do it spiritually. If they can't do it physically, they're going to try to do it mentally. They're going to try to confuse your understanding of what God has had to say. So when this third angel has sounded here, it says that, you know, along with all these things that can't be avoided, there are going to be false doctrine out there, and that it is going to it's going to kill you, because it says many men died. You remember what Jesus had to say back in the book of Matthew, that the way is broad that leads to destruction, the way that is narrow that leads to life. There'll be few that find the narrow way and many that find the broad way. Kind of saying the same thing. Many are going to die because of false doctrine. Many are going to die believing a lie. Many are going to die because of the image here that is talked about, a star falling from heaven making the waters of life bitter. So again, we need to be aware of these things, that they do exist. Certainly, I think most of us who have been in the church for a while are aware of this. We've looked at doctrines. We've had doctrines coming. You know, the new doctrine in my lifetime has been this AD 70 doctrine. You know, they talk about marriage and divorce and infant baptism and all of these different kinds of things. That was commonplace, I guess, as I was growing up. And here, as I get older, I hear this AD 70 doctrine. Never heard about it until a few years ago. And you know something? That should throw up a red flag. Because our whole purpose here is to go back to the first century and learn what God wanted us to do. Learn what God has given us, and be loyal to God, and all of a sudden we learn something in the 20th century that's never mentioned in the book. No scholar ever talked about up through those ages, and all of a sudden here it is. That ought to throw up a red flag. Now, that's not to say that we can't miss something. That's not to say that we're perfect. But it should throw up that study flag that says, let's find out whether or not this is a true doctrine or not. Because the individuals who propose it could well be the same type of star that fell, end up doing nothing but muddying up the waters. So again, false teaching. Water that we drink, spiritual food that we take in, needs to be pure. It doesn't need to be bitter. It doesn't need to be false. And in verse 12 then, it says the fourth angel sounded. This will be the last in the pattern. Remember, he talked about a pattern of four, two, and one. So this is the last of this particular pattern. And it says a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them that were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. This kind of language is not unfamiliar to the people of the first century. They have read things in the Old Testament where the governments of man, the establishments of man, have been symbolized as the sun and the moon and the stars. And so these things, when we have light, when we have darkness, when we have the light of the stars, we are guided, so to speak. And a lot of our governments tend to put this into perspective, and you know, we write laws that we're supposed to live by. It's good that a great number of them came from the Ten Commandments and the laws that Christ gave us. You know, we're not supposed to kill. If we didn't have that law, what would we be? And we're not supposed to steal. And if we didn't have that law, where would we be? So these are governments that are being talked about. A third of the sun was struck. Now, go back to the first century. How many of the governments that existed in the first century are still in existence today? Were they ever all removed? There's always some of them in place somewhere. Even today, the governmental turmoil that we have in this century is not unfamiliar, would not have been unfamiliar to those of the first century. We think right now that the United States is a stable government. And we go home and we look at the news, and here is Russia and the Ukraine and the instability that's there, the instability in Syria. And so throughout the world, there are governments that are relatively stable. There are governments that are relatively unstable. And this is kind of what this fourth angel here is talking about, that there's going to be change, there's going to be turmoil, there's going to be turnover, I guess is the best way to put it, in governments. Do we think the United States will last forever? Well, those in Rome thought so, thought Rome would last forever, but it didn't. God was in control of things. And again, God is in control of things here. And it says that there's going to be rises and there's going to be falls. You know, the government of Saddam Hussein has fallen, but there's a new government coming in its place. In the wars that we have seen, the government of Hitler fell, but a new government rose to take its place. The Korean incident, Vietnam. Every war that we get into, there is either the government is either going to remain, the government is going to be fixed, or it's going to fall and a new one will come in its place. But to me, this kind of tells me that there will never be total stability anywhere in the earth. And so they need to expect that. Why? Because there are a lot of people in this world who take the rise and fall of government as a sign. And you're reminded of the individual who was blind, and the disciples looked at Jesus and said, who sinned, him or his parents? So they're looking for a cause and effect. And so when this nation rises, it has an effect. When this nation falls, it has an effect. And we can pinpoint that on a timeline in history. But he's telling the Christians here, don't be alarmed about this. Nations are going to rise, nations are going to fall. Don't assume that because one nation rises that God is on its side. Just think how bad a statement that would have been in the mid-30s. Hitler was rising. Could somebody say, God is on his side? History shows that that didn't happen. So we need to not interpret physical events in terms of our spiritual well-being. So he's saying all these things are going to happen. And then in verse 13 it says, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the three angels who are about to sound. It's interesting. I looked up this word woe, and it's a noun. It says great grief, trouble, distress. And he's saying there's going to be woe on the inhabitants of the earth. And certainly if we look in the first century, there are some things that are going to take place that are going to cause great grief, great distress, great troubles on the people that are there. This is the nature of Satan. What does he want to do? Pat you on the back? Or kick you in the pants? What does he want to do? He wants to destroy your soul. And he will use any means available to him to accomplish that purpose. And so Satan here now is the father, if you will, of the star that's fallen. The father of false doctrine. The scriptures calls him the father of lies. And so his intent purpose is to destroy you. Now, what was the white horse? What was the purpose there? To conquer. So, again, we're setting up this eternal battle between good and evil. And Satan's purpose is to destroy you, and the purpose of the gospel is to save you. And you're sitting in the middle, and you're going to have to make a choice. But as we get into Wednesday's lesson, we'll talk about the woes that are coming up. And there are three woes that he's going to talk about that are going to be a little bit worse than what we have talked about. Okay, that's about all I had prepared for this morning, and we'll open it up to comments and questions. That's a symbol for Jesus, and Jesus, in that respect, is a symbol for the truth that God has revealed to us. Okay, we've got to understand that the symbology of the color white is pure, and when that symbology is there, there is no error involved with that. If there is error involved, then that white robe and that white horse are going to be colored. Well, he's opening the seal, and he's not. And here's where we get into problem sometime in Revelation. We think everything in Revelation is future. But in the opening of the seals, John is setting the scene of the way things are. You know, death and Hades have been since the days of Adam. Pestilence and famine have occurred since the days of Adam. And he's saying these things are the way the world is and is not going to change. Now, in both covenants, both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, God revealed his truth to the people, and the people had the choice to follow God or not to follow God. Now, at this particular point in time, if this is in the 90-95 AD time frame, the gospel has been preached, the truth has been established, it's been confirmed, and now you have the gospel which will save you from the way the world is. We have to endure death. We have to endure taxes. We have to endure famine. We have to endure persecution. But the Bible tells us that this is profitable. And so whether it is, it's not a false doctrine here. This is the way. If there if the white horse here represents false doctrine, where is the truth in the four horsemen? And what he's talking about there is he came to separate truth from error. And so we have this idea here that there's one good horse and three of them that are not white. And so what should we expect is odd? It's going to be 3-1 in trying to be a Christian, isn't it? Three people trying to keep you from it and only one trying to keep you there. But there is no victory, there is no salvation without the gospel. And without the gospel, people don't even know about Jesus. You know, take a look at some of these things that where you went through, where they go to these native countries and worship totem poles. They don't have the scripture, and they don't know about Jesus, as to be told. We need to understand that while we're talking about physical beings here, these horses and those who ride the horses, they are held up, so to speak. But the words that they bring, the message that they bring, is what the actual thing is being talked about here. Without God's message, we're miserable. Without God's message, we're, you know, shadow boxing. We're fighting against the wind. So, again, all these things are there. The next three trumpets kind of illustrate God's timetable. That while we would like it to happen now, it's going to happen under his timetable. But the situation is they're attacking spiritually, they're attacking physically. Satan is going to use any method possible to steal your soul. Christ has conquered, but you haven't. And see, that's the point. Christ has given you the weapons to conquer. And the symbol there is not what Jesus has done, but what the gospel can do. And again, without the gospel, none of us can conquer. But we conquer with the gospel. We don't conquer with false doctrine.